You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Good afternoon. Oh, come on. You can do better than that. Good afternoon. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Well, welcome. My name is Lou Priolo, and we're going to be talking about loneliness this afternoon. Let me also, I'm not sure where the cameras are, but let me also welcome those of you who are watching virtually. We're glad to have you with us. So loneliness has become a worldwide epidemic. It can be excruciatingly painful, and it can be deadly. Research now indicates that persistent loneliness, that is loneliness that lasts for more than 2 weeks, may be deadlier than alcohol abuse, obesity, and cigarette smoking. Lonely individuals may be at greater risk of stroke, coronary artery disease, high blood pressure, anxiety, depression, poor cognitive performance, cognitive decline, post-traumatic stress syndrome, and even dementia. These individuals are also prone to be reckless. Why? Because the intense pain and sadness that they experience often leads them to tranquilize themselves with reckless behavior, such as excessive drinking or illegal drugs or practicing sexual promiscuity. Now, I'm going to try not to make this an infomercial for my new book, but we are going to talk about the book because the book is a resource that I hope you'll be able to use in counseling. The book begins with an inventory in the hopes that the readers will be able to have a more thorough understanding of the extent to which they may be experiencing loneliness. The booklet is also intended to be used to facilitate the counseling process. There are various checklists and worksheets that will enable the trained pastor or biblical counselor to not only help the readers get to the bottom of their loneliness, but also to facilitate their spiritual growth. So here's a sample of the inventory. I wish I had more and deeper friendships. I wish people would call or visit me more often than they do. I wonder who's going to help me or take care of me if I get into trouble. I wish I had someone to bounce my ideas off of. I think I am unlovable. Or an alternative, I think I'm a loser. By the way, as a biblical counselor, never use that word. Use that word, you're basically implying that you don't believe there's hope for the person that you unbiblically refer to as a loser. I wish I had more people with whom I can share my happy moments. It seems that nobody really understands me. No one appreciates who I really am. I don't have anyone I can really trust. It seems that nobody needs me or wants to be with me. I find myself struggling with intense feelings of loneliness even when I'm in a room full of people. When I do make efforts to connect with others, my offers are not reciprocated. I have thoughts of worthlessness or feelings of worthlessness. I binge shop or stream movies or TV shows. I'm tempted to tranquilize my sad feelings by turning to temporal things rather than things of eternal significance. I crave physical affection. I crave warmth, like blankets, hot baths, hot beverages. I allow my feelings of hopelessness and depression to keep me from regular personal Bible study and prayer. I give in to self-pity. I spend more than 2 hours every day on social media other than for business or educational purposes. Now remember, just because a counselee may be experiencing some of these symptoms doesn't conclusively prove that they are lonely. A sore throat may be indicative of a cold or a flu or something much worse. The goal is not primarily to eliminate the indicators, but to treat the infection whatever or wherever it may be. Now, people who are lonely are in good company. Can you think of anyone in Scripture who struggled with loneliness? You can shout it out. Those of you at home can talk to the screen right where you are. Just kind of let's have it. Who in the Bible? All right, I heard a few. David, Isaac, Paul. All right. How about let's start with Naomi in the book of Ruth, right? She was bereft of her husband and her two sons, but she didn't lose sight of the fact, or don't you lose sight of the fact, she apparently did for a while, that the Lord provided her Ruth, who was apparently better to her than seven sons. Then there was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was told by God not to marry and whose life increasingly became more difficult. How about Elijah? Well, I mentioned Jeremiah, now Elijah. I have been very, very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. As it turned out, he wasn't as lonely as he thought he was. In his exhausted, undernourished, and suicidal state. But in his mercy, God also gave Elijah a companion. He gave him Elisha, right. And then, of course, King David was well acquainted with loneliness. Look to the right and see, and there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. Now, this is just two verses from one verse, really, verse 4 from Psalm 142. But at least in this snapshot, he was struggling with feelings of being alone. And then I heard someone say the Apostle Paul, who was abandoned by one of his closest friends and was left alone. Do your best, he says to Timothy, to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. And then, in one of the most fascinating accounts in the New Testament, God opens up a door of effective ministry for Paul, and he refuses to go through it. Why? Some people think it may be because he was lonely. Listen, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So loneliness is a common experience, and loneliness is complex. And that's why as biblical counselors, we have to be careful to have a full orb, the robust understanding of what loneliness involves. It has many causes. It may or may not be the result of sin, but a contempt one into sin or further sin. But God's grace is sufficient to help Christians deal with each aspect of loneliness, its sources, its symptoms, its seductions, and its sting. Now, it's not good for man to be alone, or is it? A certain amount of loneliness is normal. God designed most of us so that we would be lonely without the company of a lifelong companion. In the second chapter of Genesis, God says it is not good for man to be alone. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, during times of persecution, what was Paul says, it's good if you can stay single, right? I will make a helper suitable for him. But the truth is that the rate of unmarried men and women is increasing, not just in the States, but around the world. And it's not that people don't want companions anymore. It's just that they fear getting married and then getting divorced. This is probably more true of men than of women. So they make other arrangements. They postpone marriage. They live together. They have multiple partners or they have surrogate spouses. You know what a surrogate spouse is? You kind of have all the benefits of being married, maybe without the physical intimacy. But as followers of Christ, we know that marriage is God's design, that it was intended, among other things, to deal with the issue of aloneness. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. For most of us, then, it's a good thing to be married. As Solomon said in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I used to, when I was single, I used to pair that with he who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, it worked for me. But if and while we're unmarried, our primary goal must not be to get married, but rather to please God. If we long to be married, we have the assurance that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But again, the focus is not primarily to get married. I mean, by God's grace, I was not going to compromise, right? Better to stay single. God would give me the grace to do that. I believe that, right? But I still had a desire to be married. But until then, until God brings the person into our life, if marriage is indeed the Lord's will for us, we will, at least temporarily, be alone. Now, what is loneliness? Is loneliness the same thing as being alone? Many view loneliness simply as not having the company of other people to enjoy. But loneliness is a compound emotion, not experienced exactly the same way, exactly alike, by every person. For most, it involves sadness and feelings of isolation. For many, it involves shame, grief, anger, and a sense of inadequacy or inferiority. For some, it includes feelings of rejection, jealousy, and envy. Is loneliness a medical disease? Don't be surprised if in the next edition of DSM, it's going to be in there, just saying. Is it a genetic predisposition? Is it a sin? Is it circumstantial? Or is it more accurately a condition that is common to man? And becoming apparently even increasingly more common. For the Christian, loneliness may be the result of not being in or enjoying fellowship with God. We're going to go through some causes of loneliness. One of them may be, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm not enjoying fellowship with God. Loneliness may also be the result of having a defective relationship with God. In other words, some people are lonely because they've never been saved from their sin. They've never put their trust in Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. Consequently, they have not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and do not have his abiding presence in their life. On the other hand, when we put our trust in Jesus, he comes to indwell us, to keep us company, if you please, and a whole lot more. He becomes, if you please, like our best friend. I mean, do you view the Holy Spirit as your best friend? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him. So God, the Holy Spirit, is a real living person, and a unique one at that. After all, he has personality of sorts, he has cognition, volition, he relates to us through various affections, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And if you are a Christian, he dwells inside of you. He's there to comfort you and assist you, to intercede for you, to guide you, to convict you, to teach you, to enlighten you, to sanctify you, amongst a number of other things, also to empower you. He's your constant companion. He's the source of your power and personal relationship to Jesus Christ. You may enjoy continuous fellowship with him if you really want to. And having a right relationship with him is your key to living a life in a manner that is both pleasing to God and satisfying to you. Now, when I speak of your having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I'm referring primarily to the assurance that comes from confessing and forsaking all known sin, and a sense of closeness to God that comes from having a clean conscience and drawing near to him through Bible study and prayer. Such fellowship doesn't necessarily displace a person's desire for marriage or companionship, but will provide a sense of contentment that should blunt the edge of loneliness. Let your behavior be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you had, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I want you to rethink loneliness. In the book, I say, I'd like you to repent of your loneliness. And I imagine my readers are going to say, well, I'm not reading another word of this book, right? I said, oh, wait a minute, it's not what you think. Stay with me. Okay, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Okay, we say change your thinking. Etymologically, meta means again, and nois has to do with our thinking, right? So you could etymologically translate the word repentance to rethink, to think again. And that's what people in our culture have to do about a lot of things, but especially about loneliness. They need to rethink how they view loneliness. Tell your counselee, I'd like you to view loneliness more through the lens of Scripture than through the lens of those who do not have an eternal perspective the way that we do. You see, in order to change your feelings, you'll have to change your thoughts as well as your actions, right? My ways are not your ways, my thoughts your thoughts, right? Our thoughts and our behaviors. So I'd like to suggest that loneliness is more a state of mind than it is a feeling. The way you think about being alone will affect the way you feel about being alone. If, for example, you believe that you must always have another human being at your side to avoid being lonely, you're likely to be a very lonely person. Like most of us, there'll be times when you feel lonely even in a room full of people. On the other hand, if you arm yourself with a biblical mindset that loneliness is primarily the result of not enjoying communion with God, not the only reason, but primarily, you may find that you feel less lonely even when you're alone. Listen to the words of Jesus. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus knew that he was going to be forsaken by his disciples, but he knew that he really wasn't alone because the Father was with him. So he viewed being left alone and being alone as two different things. His mindset was not, I will necessarily be lonely as a result of being left alone, but rather seems to have been, as long as the Father is with me, I will not be lonely even if all forsake me. He knew that God's presence and provision were more than adequate to make up for the loss of all other company. Loneliness is sometimes the result of expecting others to meet our needs rather than God's. When loneliness is the result of this kind of unbiblical thinking, of course we know, it reveals an idolatrous heart. We're looking to something or someone else to do for us what we should be looking only to God, or primarily God to do. So ask your counselee, have you been guilty of displacing God with some other person? Could loneliness be God's way of letting you know that you've been guilty of idolatry? I mean, that may be a good way to look at loneliness, God's built-in smoke detector to let me know that I may be displacing God with something, looking for someone, plugging my emotional and biblical cord into someone or something else rather than primarily into the Lord. Well, maybe to some extent, but how can God, who's a spirit, meet my desire for companionship? That's what your counselees are going to say. Yeah, I get it, but like, you know, sometimes I just want a hug. God is certainly able and at times does minister to us in our loneliness through other people, but he also ministers to us more immediate, direct, and personally, largely through the Word of God and prayer. I once heard about a story of a family of three whose car broke down in the midst of a terrible thunderstorm, and it broke down right in front of a farmhouse. And so the father couldn't get the car started, and so he ran up to the house, knocked on the door, and the farmer comes to the door, and he explains to the man, look, the car broke down. Do you have a spare room that we could spend the night? I've got my wife and my daughter in the farm. I said, sure, I have a spare room, but it only has a set of bunk beds, but you're welcome to have it. And so the family settles in, and the mom and dad take the bottom bunk, and the little girl's on the top bunk, and the storm just like continues to pound outside the house, outside the window. And so this bolt of lightning hits somewhere outside of the window, and the little girl becomes scared. And she says, Daddy, Daddy, I'm afraid. And then a voice from the bottom bunk says, now, honey, there's nothing to be afraid of. The Lord is up there with you. And so she pipes down for a moment, tries to go to sleep, and then an even louder clap of thunder, even seemingly closer than the first. Daddy, Daddy, I'm afraid. Honey, I told you there's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus is up there with you. And so she squirms a little and goes back to bed. And then 5 minutes later, like the worst bolt of lightning, you know, of the night hits right outside the house, right? And she says, Daddy, can you come up here with God and let me come down there with Mommy? For some, the thought of being comforted directly by God in our loneliness is about as appealing as that was to that little girl. Thanks for the offer, but I'd rather be ministered to by someone with flesh and blood. The Holy Spirit will comfort us in our loneliness as he will in any other trouble, but he will do so in direct proportion to the time we spend in Bible study, that's reading, memorizing, meditating on scripture, and prayer. The Spirit works in conjunction with the Word. If you don't get anything from this conference, take that home, right? The Spirit works through the Word. Holy Spirit can do anything he wants to do, but he told us he'd work through the Word. And we're kind of kidding ourselves if we think he's going to make an exception and minister to us apart from the Word. We must give the Spirit his most powerful weapon if we want him to assist us in our trials. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If your counselee is single and lonely, consider asking him or her this. Listen, how much time would you spend in the presence of a boyfriend or girlfriend cultivating a relationship if you had one? 5 hours per week, 12 hours. How does that time compare with the time you spend presently with the Lord? What do you suppose would happen to your loneliness if you spent even half that much time with God as you did with this person? What if you invested half as much time meditating on Scripture as you do longing for and imagining how wonderful it would be like to have a person in your life? There's a young woman in our church who's single. And sometimes when she gets to feeling lonely, she'll get all dressed up like she was going on a date. This is one of my daughter's friends. And go to a coffee shop and just spend 2 or 3 hours like on a date with the Lord, reading her Bible and praying. By the way, I have a 23-year-old daughter who has started the certification process, and so any deacon-qualified men or better, I'm accepting applications. If your counselee is married or in a relationship that he or she hopes will lead to marriage and is lonely, consider asking him the same basic question. How does the time you would spend in the presence of your companion compare with the time you now spend in prayer and the Word? What do you suppose would happen to your loneliness if you spent 20% as much of that time with God as you do with this person? What if you invested that time in meditating on Scripture as much time? Meditating on Scripture as you do with your special someone. To what extent are you looking to that person to meet your needs and fulfill your desires more than God? To what extent is your emotional and biblical cord connected to that person rather than, or at least more than, God? I mean, the way it's supposed to work, you know, we're connected to the Lord. He ministers to us. We're in a position to where we can give to other people. But a lot of people who are lonely, they don't want or they don't know how to, you know, plug their emotional and biblical cord into the Lord. And so they find somebody else and like an octopus, suck the life out of them. And they're taking instead of giving. Your desire for these things, you can say to your counselee, you know, for flesh and blood and all of that, a hug. It's certainly not wrong in and of themselves, but first things first. If you look first to things outside of Christ, his abiding presence and resources to deal with, to tranquilize the pain of your loneliness, you will be disappointed, if not very frustrated. If you willingly look to these things instead of or more than Christ, it's a clear indication that your desire to not be lonely is an idolatrous one. Remember that even married people sometimes experience loneliness. So for the Christian, the baseline, the foundation to the solution of loneliness is what I've been trying to say. Your counselee must be willing to cultivate intimacy with Christ through prayer and the Word. From this platform, other biblical solutions may be reached. Now, what are the causes or contributing factors of loneliness? There's a good number of things that can cause or contribute to feelings of loneliness. I'm going to go through some of them with you. First, you haven't been introduced to your best friend. The Holy Spirit does not abide with you because you've not put your trust in Christ. When we put our trust in the Lord, when we're willing to turn away from a self-oriented way of living and believe that when Jesus, the Son of God, died, he died as our substitute, right? It's not just believing that Jesus is God or even that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. I mean, a lot of people believe that. But do you believe that when Jesus died, he died in your place? And not only that, but that he fits you with a gazillion dollars worth of perfect righteousness that you need to get into heaven. I mean, that's the essence of the gospel. It's double imputation. Christ gets the blame for our sin. We get the credit for his righteousness. And that happens when we believe that when Jesus died, he died in our place as our substitute. If you don't have that, you're going to be lonely, and much worse than that ultimately. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Son of God, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Another cause of loneliness could be that your relationship with God has been interrupted, impaired, impeded, or otherwise inhibited. Sometimes Christians are lonely because they do not cultivate an intimate relationship with Christ through prayer and the Word. It's been said that the essence of loneliness is being unaware of the one who is with us everywhere. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Another cause could be that you're living an isolated lifestyle, a separated lifestyle. Sometimes we're isolated from others due to circumstances beyond our control. But sometimes we, out of pride, I'm not going to chase after them. They should seek out my friendship. Or selfishness or fear, refuse to pursue relationships with other Christians. If you don't have it memorized, you ought to get down Proverbs 18:1 as a counsel. Whoever isolates, separates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Your relationship with those close to you, another cause, has been broken by illness, death, divorce, or some other isolating event or series of event. Job's an example of someone who loved God but experienced unimaginable loss. After that, after he lost so much, his possessions, his children, he was afflicted with a serious illness. And to make matters worse, his wife and three of his closest friends who came to encourage him increased his agony and sense of isolation by giving unbiblical advice. And then chapter 2, Satan goes out before the presence of the Lord. And if you read it carefully, it's like, you know, Satan didn't pick this fight. God does. Satan comes before God and God says, hey, what do you think about Job? Not bad, huh? And the same thing happens in chapter 2. And again, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life. Let me touch his flesh and, you know, he'll curse you to his face, which Job never actually did, although the physical illness, you know, tempted him. And we've got to be aware of that. You know, we're not going to justify people's sin, but we have to, as counselors, be aware that it's harder for us to obey God when we're sick. Looking at a doctor friend of mine over here. It's easier for us to sin when we are sick. Now, we can't use that as an excuse because where sin abounds, grace superabounds, and God will give us the grace, extra grace in those situations. But as counselors, like, we have to understand there are certain physiological things. Last night I was like sleep deprived, okay? I mean, it's just hard when you're tired or weak or sick, but you have to depend all the more on God's grace. Anyway, another cause, you're married, but your spouse does not love or communicate with you as he or she should. Again, God designed marriage in part because most of us would be lonely apart from having a lifetime companion with which to share one's life. Sometimes in marriage, for one reason or another, for example, one spouse is not a believer and is unwilling to communicate or is unaware of the dynamics of biblical communication, this companionship is hindered. So you're married, but for one reason or another, your spouse is not playing by God's rules. And this can be an especially painful kind of loneliness. Again, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It's like right now there are thousands of voices in this room, but if you don't have the right receiver, you can't hear any of them. When you get the Holy Spirit, you get the receiver, right? But if you're married to someone who doesn't have the receiver, then he's not going to understand the things that matter most to you as a Christian. And sometimes you're married to a Christian, and the Christian just is unwilling to communicate the way the Bible says, as a Christian, he or she should. You're single and are experiencing intimacy issues in your romantic relation. Sometimes single Christians, what I mean by that is Christians who are either not married or even, who are not married, they find themselves in dating relationships, yet they're lonely. So, you know, sometimes your counselor is not going to be married, he's going to be in a dating relationship, and yet still experience loneliness. And there can be several causes for this, but typically a lack of intimacy, a deficiency of intimate communication is at the heart of it. You have a diminished desire or ability to befriend others, perhaps due to a fear of intimacy yourself. Christians are to be pursuers. We are to pursue love and the upbuilding of each other. We're to pursue peace, to pursue those who are sinning and straying from the faith. Sometimes we're hindered from pursuing others for good reason, like we're physically unable to do so because of illness or injury. Often, though, we allow pride and fear of feeling awkward or of being rejected to keep us from interacting with those God wants us to love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. When we give in to this selfishness, we end up being selfish rather than love. And, you know, selfishness is taking and love is giving. You have a strong desire of being rejected. You have an insecurity that keeps you from getting close to others. Fear of being rejected often keeps us from loving and interacting with others. Rather than focusing on how we might love or minister to others, we focus on how they might not love us, how they might reject us. I know I'm supposed to love him or her, but boy, I've been rejected so many times, I just couldn't bear it if I get rejected again. And that's the way many of you are single counselees may think. Rather than thinking, it doesn't much matter if I get rejected, because after all, being rejected is not a sin. What really matters is that I don't fail to love my neighbor with the same fervor and intensity as I love my sin, as I love myself, which would be a sin. We think more along the lines of, so rather than thinking biblically, right? I just couldn't bear it if one more person rejected me. Again, being rejected is not as painful. I'm not trying to minimize that. But as a Christian, we should arm ourselves with, I am not going to let my fear of loneliness keep me from loving my Lord and loving my neighbor the way the Bible commands me to. You're experiencing a transient lifestyle. 25% of the U.S. population moves annually. As a result of the recent COVID-19 restrictions, many people around the globe have realized they can work remotely. And even if, and so this, you know, this kind of working remotely increases a sense of isolation from others. So the culture is making it easier for us to relocate and to isolate and to separate. But even if one never leaves his town or city of birth, family and friends tend to move away. Even before COVID, that was true. And by the way, this loneliness epidemic actually started before COVID. Like in 2018, England developed a brand new ministry, Minister of Loneliness, a brand new department to take care of loneliness. And then COVID hit, and it was like, you know, on steroids. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. And they entered the land of Moab and remained there. And then after a while, you know the story, Ruth and Naomi came back again. Just circumstantially, they moved from one place to another. You're experiencing the reproach of Christ and or are suffering for righteousness as a result of fulfilling your biblical responsibilities. As Christians, we sometimes acquire enemies because of the truth of the gospel. And if not enemies, we may encounter others who censure and ostracize us, who, as Jesus put it, blessed are you when men separate themselves from your company. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, it's going to be persecution. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You're struggling with inferiority judgments or self-image issues. When we lack a Christ-centered self-confidence, it's easy for us to assume that others are not interested in being our friends or even in spending time with us. The sense of being unlovable not only increases our awareness of being alone, but often prevents us from reaching out to others or even participating in social activities. The Apostle Paul had this sense of certainty about what God was doing in his life and ministry. And so we should have a sense of confidence that, you know, God has gifted us. He saved us. He's gifted us. We do have something to offer other people. And rather than, like, I meet a new person. My first thought is not, is typically, what's this person going to think about me? My first thought is, what are his needs? Is he Christian? How can I evangelize him? How can I minister to him if he is a Christian? I mean, that's the way we have to think as Christians. Paul said, I consider myself not the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Okay, so he had a Christ-centered self-confidence. And as Christians, we should, without being arrogant, you know, every good thing comes from the Lord, right? What do you have that you have not received? I say through the grace that given unto me to every man who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has given to every man the portion of faith. And then finally, in the sense of the causes, not finally in the sense of the lecture is over. I mean, the good stuff is next. More than half the book is on the cure, so you're going to want to hang around for that. Finally, you have patterns of unbiblical thoughts, motives, or attitudes that are off-putting to others and are consequently contributing to exasperating your loneliness. Now, I saved this for last in the book for good reason. In my many years of counseling Christians, this is one of the most common sources or practical causes for their loneliness. At some level, it's probably true for most of us. Our thought patterns and motives are so unbiblical that they cannot be concealed. They make their way out of our hearts and manifest themselves in our words, attitudes, and action. This, in turn, tempts others to want to avoid us. And I don't know that anybody's really recently written about that. It's like, you know, the reason I'm lonely is because I have a character flaw, and, you know, I'm repelling other people. The solution, I mean, that's a hard thing to tell a counselee, but you've got to sometimes, you know, have them consider that. The solution is not to avoid people out of fear of being rejected, but rather to allow the Lord to sanctify our thoughts and motives through the Spirit and the Word. So just throw it out. Let's make this a little interactive for a half second. What are some of the sin issues that could be repulsive to other people that your counselees may have? And you at home, go ahead and talk to the screen. Hit me with them.
Grumbling. Complaining.
Complaining. Grumbling.
Porn addiction.
Okay. Porn addiction. You know, that may be sort of a subtle thing, but it comes out, right? Judgmentalism. Self-righteousness. Yeah. Elitist attitude. You don't go to my church or whatever, you know.
Over-talking.
Loquaciousness, if you want the English word for that. And the Bible, of course, talks about this, especially in the book of Proverbs, talks about being quick to hear, slow to speak. And that's James, actually. Selfishness, self-pity, jealousy, pride, worry, suspiciousness, and irritability, which being interpreted means sinful anger, right? Okay, now what you've all been hoping to get from this workshop, what are the cures of loneliness? Okay, I've got like 16 or 17 of them. I may not get through all of them. We've got like 20 minutes left. I'll do the best I can. If not, there's still a few copies of the book in the bookstore. First, learn to view loneliness more as a blessing than a curse. Loneliness is a trial, right? And trials are unavoidable in this life. They're designed by God for our good. The old, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own, and to leave me alone. Again, he concludes by saying, in the world you'll have tribulation. Take courage, I have overcome the world. Consider it all joy, my brothers, if you encounter various trials. No, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. As a Christian, you can learn to live with a little bit of loneliness. That's what you have to tell your counselee. You can learn to do all things through him who strengthens you. You know, you bring that out to a counselee, I don't know about that. I don't know what I can do it. I've tried. I can't do it. Okay, well, let's just start it this way. I can learn to do. All right, maybe right now you don't have the equipment to do it, but I can learn to do all things through him who strengthens me. And to the extent that your loneliness is the result of your refusing to compromise because of your faith, like I'm not going to marry an unbeliever, or I'm not going to be in a relationship with this person or that person because I know they'll tempt me to sin. If that's why you're lonely, right? If that's why you are alone, then you're suffering for righteousness' sake. And a lot of times counselees won't, you know, connect the dots on that. Well, nobody wants to date me. Now, wait a minute. It seems to me like you told me that five people in the last 2 months have asked you, yeah, but, you know, they're not this or they're not that. Well, I mean, are they biblically qualified? No. Okay, so you could have gone out with them, right? Yeah, but you didn't, right? Why not? Well, because it wouldn't be right. Oh, so your loneliness is in part your suffering for righteousness' sake. Second, learn to appreciate the benefits of a little loneliness. I can remember a time early in my 20s when I, as I mentioned before, very much wanted to be married, and there was one passage of scripture that really helped me through the difficult days, especially, I mean, it was good to read, but man, when I committed it to memory, it really, really changed things. It's Lamentations 3, 24 through 40. Here's just a few applications of that passage. The Lord is my portion. He will provide everything I need to be content. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. I need to talk to myself rather than listen to myself when I'm lonely. Therefore, I will hope in him. I will not look to man before I look to God in my moments of loneliness. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. If I expect to see the goodness of the Lord, I will patiently endure this trial. The Lord is good to the soul who seeks him. If I expect to see the goodness of the Lord, I will spend much of my alone time seeking him in prayer and the word. Loneliness can be beneficial in several ways. It can be beneficial when it motivates you to prayer, when it motivates you to meditate on scripture, when it motivates you to self-examination. Lamentations 3, jump down to verse 40, right? can be beneficial when it motivates you to develop compassion for others. Blessed be the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, assistance, who assists us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to assist those who are in any trouble with the same assistance that we ourselves have received from God. Loneliness can be beneficial when it motivates you to be more aware of the needs of others, and it can be beneficial when it motivates you to know Christ better. Paul, who taught us so much about Christology, you know, at one point in Philippians chapter 3 says, that I may know him. What? You told us about him. You want to know, and it's not the word, it's a word for knowledge that in the Old Testament is sometimes translated as the physical relationship between a man and a woman. It's a very intimate kind of knowledge. Evaluate your schedule in light of biblical priorities and be willing to remove or reprioritize certain activities. I dare say for some of your counselees, this may be both the most important and the most difficult problem or remedy for the problem of loneliness. And many of them will never effectively deal with their loneliness if they're not willing to rearrange their priorities. It's just that simple. God has given us all 168 hours in the week. If we can't get everything done in that 168 hours, then either one or two or both things are going on. Either we're wasting time or we've put on our plate more than he wants us to have and he wants us to unload or recalibrate something. Whether we're single or married, young or old, our ultimate priority is our walk with Christ. Everything else flows from that. Number four, become vitally involved in a local church which preaches and practices the Bible. Now, I know there's no such thing as a perfect church. And if your church was perfect, the moment you became a member, it destroyed that, right? But there are healthy churches that attempt to glorify God and to minister to the needs of their member. And more importantly, God wants his saints to be united to a local church. The local church is one of God's means of grace. I mean, the three most powerful resources in the universe for change, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the local church. How many of those other theories that you've learned about today and so this week in some of the plenary sessions acknowledge even one of those, right? The local church is one of God's means of grace, one of the resources through which God pours out his grace to his children. If you don't get anything else from this conference, get this. Jay Adams used to put it this way. It's not good to be disconnected. Right? You were born again to become a part of the body. It's not good to be disconnected. To forsake or dismiss the local church is to forsake or dismiss one of the three greatest resources for change in the universe. How can a healthy church help you with your loneliness? Well, it can help you grow in your walk with Christ, which will help take the bite out of your sense of being alone. It can afford you with opportunities to fellowship with other Christians in the church, which will cut out more and more of your alone time, but will provide you with any number of family members with whom you may share your life. It can provide you with individual friends. It will provide you with opportunities to minister, to serve others. This will help you focus on how you can love others more than on how they may not be loving you. And the church can remind you of or personify God's nearness. Number five, be willing to allow God to choose your friends. Let me ask you a rather personal question. How do you choose your friends? Now, counselor, I'm talking to you for a moment. I mean, do you have a special set of criteria for those who are worthy enough to be chosen as your friends? Or are you really willing to allow God to choose your friends based not on how they can minister to you, not on what they might do for you, but on how you might be willing to minister to them? Now, I'm not suggesting that you lower your standards behind that which the Bible says is safe, but I'm asking you if somehow you've raise the standard for who qualifies as a friend-worthy person higher than the scriptures. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Thank you. Are you willing to be? If you've raised the standard for friendship above what Jesus requires, you may not only be guilty of being a respecter of persons, a la James 2:9, you may be cutting off someone whom God intends in part to take the blunt of your loneliness. This elitist attitude is not only contrary to Scripture, it's also hurtful to others. And it's a communicable sin, and it can be transmitted to other people. And it's the main reason why some people are lonely. As long as I can remember, I've had two categories of friends. Category A, and they're all over the place, friends that I minister to that I know going into the friendship I'm going to get little or nothing in return. And then category B friends, which are harder to find, you know, what you pray for and what you look for. But the cool thing is, you know, a lot of my friends are former counselees. That's probably true of many of you, right? And then, you know, you minister to them and you work with them, and then they grow and mature, and before you know it, they're giving you counsel, right? And when you have that kind of a friend, when a category A friend becomes a category B friend, it's like you have a friend for life. Number six, identify and remove, put off those sinful thoughts, motives, attitudes, and actions that are contributing to your loneliness. Again, I want to suggest two categories of sin. There are certain sinful thoughts and attitudes that fuel your loneliness and the misery that goes along with it. And then there are other sins that actually repel potential friends in one way or another. So category A would be mental attitude sins, right? Sins that other people may not initially see, but if you don't, by God's grace, get a handle on them, you know, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Sooner or later, it's going to take over and other people are going to be able to see it. Just a few of them: worry, focusing on what might go wrong with your life in the future rather than on what God wants you to do with your life in the present. Don't be anxious for tomorrow, Jesus said. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto today is the trouble, the evil thereof. Rash judgments. Once our thinking becomes distorted by anxiety, it's usually not long before we become prone to making judgments about people that are uncharitable and are based on little or no evidence. Rather than believing the best about people, as 1 Corinthians 13:7 requires, love doesn't think evil, believes all things, we're quick to assume the worst. Self-pity. At some point, if left unchecked, anxiety can lead to questioning and ultimately bitterness towards God. We, like Job, tell ourselves it's not fair or God isn't doing what he's supposed to do, and the next thing we know, we're feeling sorry for ourselves and say, or ask, what's the use of trying? Then we sulk and pout and murmur and complain. This victim mentality is not only evidence of an unthankful heart, but is usually rooted in doctrinal error. God is not good. I'm the victim of God's sovereign purposes for my life. God is not sovereign. God cannot be sovereign since he's allowed this to happen. Self-pity really is a form of discontentment and causes us to focus on what God hasn't done rather than what he has. Suspicion. People who worry are also prone to become suspicious of others. Lonely people often give in to the temptation to isolate themselves from others, which in turn can foster an untrusting attitude towards others, a tendency to believe the worst about people instead of believing the best. He doesn't really care about me. She really doesn't want to be my friend. Maybe she never was. The reason they never, hardly ever return my calls is because they think I'm pestering them too much. If they were a true friend, they would check in more often. The people in my church are unloving or cliquish or hypocrites. I just know they love to talk about me behind my back. They constantly make excuses for not wanting to hang out with me. Well, these statements are sometimes true. Suspicious people, rather than believing the best, right, tend to believe the worst about others. Jealousy, the essence of jealousy is the fear that your sinful jealousy is the fear that you're going to be displaced by someone or something else. Category B, these are the sins that, you know, are a little bit more obvious. Pride. I mean, think of the proudest person you know. I mean, do you really want to snuggle up to that person, or are you kind of repulsed by that person? Do you want to kind of run away from that person? Lots of ways in which pride manifests itself. Lonely people sometimes will not reach out to those who love them and confess how miserable they are or how hard it is for them to be alone. They will not seek help because they believe it will mar their reputation. Repeatedly in the scriptures, we read and see in one way or another, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, of course, we're taught, we see the word grace, and we think it always means unmerited favor. That is not the only meaning for the word grace in the Bible. There's an older meaning that is a lot more applicable to a lot more passages of scripture, and it means help. The supernatural ability and the desire to do what God says you must do as a Christian. The meaning of the word grace in that context is help, or help is the word that is probably the best. Fear. There are probably as many manifestations of fear as there are of pride, but perhaps the two greatest ones associated with loneliness are the fear of being rejected and the fear of being alone for the rest of one's life. Selfishness. I'm going to have to land the plane here, so I'm just going to run through these, okay? Selfishness and sinful anger and contentiousness. Some people, even if they don't struggle with anger, fit the biblical category of a contentious man or a contentious woman. Number 7, put on those thoughts, motives, attitudes, and actions that are conducive to developing biblical friendships. Sincerity, transparency, humility, tolerance, loving, forbearance, faith, joyfulness. I've got a guy I know in Italy. He's up in Trento. He's the council of Trent, that part of town. I was only with this guy. He gave us a tour of the churches where the Council of Trent was perpetrated. And this guy is like the most joyful person I've ever met in my life. It's like, you know, can I just hang around you for a couple of months just to kind of, you know, catch some of your joyfulness? Affectionate, right? In addition to the 5 times the Bible commands Christians to greet each other with a holy kiss, we read in Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Number 8, get out of your comfort zone, get up and get out. Lonely people tend to think, I just don't feel like being around others today. I wouldn't be a good friend to be around today. I just couldn't bear it if I reached out to someone and was turned down or rejected. I don't want to appear needy. I don't want to pester other people with my problems. Have your counselee recognize these unbiblical thoughts and will keep them, that keep them from receiving help and having hope for the future. Okay. Tell someone you love that you're lonely. Focus on how you can love others rather than on how you aren't being loved. This is key. I find myself more and more, I used to say this a lot to married couples, I want you to focus more, when I do marriage counseling, on how you can love your spouse more than on how your spouse isn't loving you. And I find myself saying this more and more to single people. Focus more on how you can love others than you focus on how they're not loving you. 11, don't compare yourself to others. 12, get to know your best friend. 13, don't lose perspective. And what I mean by that is a little bit of loneliness is a lot more tolerable than you may realize. Be careful to guard your heart from magnifying what is a tolerable trial, and it is a trial, to an intolerable one. Keep track of your loneliness. You know, if you've been in counseling, biblical counseling at all, that we rely heavily on journals sometimes. Journals help us identify patterns of behavior. Get a medical checkup if you think your counselee is depressed and depression may be the result of like a thyroid problem or vitamin deficiency. By all means, encourage them to go to a doctor to get some blood work done. Consider, meditate on the solitude of Christ. He had no spouse, biological children, no place to lay his head. He had fickle friends who would forsake him in his greatest moment of needs. He had multitudes of people who wanted him dead, yet his Father was with him. Practice thankfulness. I unpack this passage of scripture where God basically says, look, you know, I don't need bulls. I don't need, you know, your animals. If I were hungry, would I ask you? If you really want to worship me, give me the sacrifice of praise. And that's not just an Old Testament concept, right? Hebrews 13, 5. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. And then number 18, learn how to be content in your state of solitude. And then I kind of highlight some things from my contentment booklet, which I'm not going to take the time to do here because we are out of time. Thank you so much for your attentiveness to this condensed, compact material. I pray that it's been a blessing. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, that you promised us that you've told us to be content with such things as we have. For you yourself have said, you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you've given us the Spirit. Thank you that you've placed us in the body of Christ in a local church to help ameliorate the pain associated with loneliness. I pray, Lord, that the many things we covered today will be a blessing to the people in this room, the people watching at home, and to the people that each of us are counseling each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.